or it's 2, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, where we're going to start reading. 2 Corinthians 2, and in verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 6. Apostle Paul here writing to the church at Corinth, and he states in verse number 6 of chapter 2, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, I do pray that, God, you'd help me, that, Father, you'd empower me, that you'd wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, and give me the ability, Lord, that I need to bring this message this morning. I pray that it would reach the hearts of those that need it most. I pray, Father, that it would help each and every one in this room. And I ask you, God, today to just take charge of the service. Lord, we thank you for those that are here. We're mindful of those that are not, Father, and we trust that the illnesses that are keeping them out would soon come to pass. God, if it's other things that are keeping them away, that those things would be removed from their lives, so that, Father, they could attend and get the things from you, Lord, and your word that you want them to have. God, we love you today. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd just meet with us in a special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here the Apostle Paul warns the saints at Corinth that if they do not learn how to forgive a repentant brother and to truly love one another, that Satan would get an advantage. Satan would get an advantage. Now, Satan is the sworn enemy, excuse me, of all that is good, holy, and right. Satan is not your friend. Satan is not someone that wishes you well or is willing to just leave you alone. No, Satan is an enemy. You remember in 1 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, but Satan had a desire to hurt the nation of Israel. And so, you know what he did? He provoked David to number Israel. Now, that was forbidden. David knew it was wrong. But Satan is always looking for someone that he can manipulate to cause harm to a group of people or others. So he also resists the mercy of God. You find in Zechariah chapter 3, and again, you don't have to turn there. I give these references. If you get the CD and later on you want to look them up, you go ahead. That'd be good for you. But in 2 Zechariah 3, you know what you find? It says there that there was a Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord, and Satan was on his right hand to resist him. And you know, God was about to bestow mercy, said he was as a brand plucked from the burning, and about ready to declare him righteous. And Satan was right there to resist, to try to stop it, to try to prevent it from happening. He tempted our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, in the wilderness, and he tried to get him to sin. He tried to get him to do things that were wrong. And he works to keep men from being saved. In the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, that seed was sown, and then it said, "And Satan taketh away the word." He comes and he snatches that thing out of their heart before they do anything with it. And boy, I've seen it happen time and again in a church service. You preach the gospel and someone's lost here. And man, it's God's moving. You see the conviction in their face and in their countenance. And you're really praying that they would come and respond at the invitation. But they don't. And they go out the door. And then you don't see them again. And you know what I fear? I fear that somehow Satan had gotten there and snatched that word away before it began to have any effect on that individual. You find that he enters the hearts of those that are critical to turn them against God. He entered into Judas Iscariot, and Judas betrayed the Lord of glory. He lied to Ananias and Sapphira so that they thought it was okay to hold back part of the money that they had promised to give to God. And they kept back part of that money, and they shouldn't have. But Satan had lied to them, and they believed the lie. And then it ended up costing them their lives. He seeks to destroy those that would live for God. Jesus said to Peter one day, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee like wheat. He's going to turn you into powder." He said, "But I prayed for thee, prayed for thee." You find he transforms himself into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11 so that he can deceive and cause hardship and hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation tells us that he deceives the nations and accuses the brethren before the Lord, makes accusation. Satan is our adversary, and he is engaged in a spiritual warfare against us at this very moment. If he could snatch your thoughts away to something outside of here, if he can cause a disruption, if he can cause someone to be unruly, if he can do something to break up the service, he'll do it. That's Satan. The last thing we could possibly want is to give him an advantage. I mean, you know, you think about it. If you've got a foe and you're you know, going back and forth, the last thing you want to do is say, "Well, here, let me give you a hand." You know? "Oh, here, go ahead. Plant one right here." You know? And we don't want to do that with the devil, for sure. We don't want to give him an advantage. So how do we avoid giving him an advantage? How do we get to that place where we can defeat the devil and not give him any help in destroying our lives or wrecking our testimonies? Well, the answer, of course, will be found in the Bible. So I want you to turn back to the book of Job. Job. You know, the Lord held up a couple of men, and one of them was Job. And he held him up as an example of someone that beats the devil. You know, Daniel was held up as an example of someone that could beat the flesh. But boy, old Job, he took care of the devil. And you know who else he held up was Noah. Noah was one that defeated the world. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are our three big adversaries. And God's got a man that had faced each one of them. Now, in Job chapter 1, I want you to look down here. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." So I want you to see this man Job, his character. He is a man that, according to the God's viewpoint and the Word of God, is perfect. He's upright. He fears God, and he eschews, shuns, avoids, however you want to put that, evil. He doesn't get near it. He avoids it. He runs from it. He is a father with 10 kids. He's got this behavior that shows that he cares about his kids. When they're having their feast, Job is so concerned that when he gets up in the morning, early in the morning, he offers sacrifices and prayers to God just in case his kids might have charged God, cursed God, done something foolishly. And so that shows you a little bit about his character. He was wealthy. He had over 11,000 animals. Now stop and think about that. That's a lot. That means he had a huge amount of farmland to raise crops to feed all those. He had servants. He had harnesses. It said 500 yoke of oxen. That's 500 yokes. You got to have to put them things in. Harnesses you got to have. Carts for them to pull. Things to happen. This man was wealthy. He had a bunch. And he had good character. Come on down about verse number 8. And, of course, you know the story here. I start in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves unto the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And when the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." So see the confidence that God has in Job. God holds Job up before the devil and said, "Have you considered this man right here? This guy's one of my servants. This guy loves me. This guy is an upright man. He fears God. He eschews evil. He's just. He's just a perfect man. He's a great guy." And so God's got a lot of confidence. And it's obvious by the answer that Satan gives here in verse 9 that he has considered Job. He knew exactly who God was talking about. And he says in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him? And about his house, and all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Notice Satan's challenge. He said, "Does he fear you for naught?" You know, Satan believes the only reason that Job serves God is because God has blessed him. He's got all this material wealth. God has blessed him abundantly. And Satan says that's why he serves you. That's why he does what he does. It's because you've given him so much stuff. And let's just take that stuff away from him, and he'll curse you to your face, God. So Satan says that's what's going to happen. He'll curse thee to thy face. You know, that's really Satan's goal. Satan wants every man to curse God and die. And when you think about it, lost men take God's name in vain all the time, don't they? They use it as a vulgar curse word. They throw it around, and they're cursing his name, cursing his name, cursing his name, and that makes Satan happy. And you know what he'd like even more? To get a child of God to take God's name in vain, to blaspheme that holy name. That's what he'd like. And notice God's reply in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. All right, so he says, everything you got. Now I'd say the first way to keep Satan from getting any advantage in your life is for your love of God not to be bound up in the blessings that God bestows upon you. Love the God of the blessing, not the blessing. Amen? The idea is you get wrapped up in the material thing. You say, "Look how good God's been to me. God's been blessing me. I'm going to serve God because he's so good to me." If you do that, then the day the temptation comes for Satan to snatch away that which you have so that you will curse God, so that you will then turn from God and not serve God anymore. You see, this is the danger of the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church says they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But God says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In their mindset, it is the blessings that prove that, boy, that God and them are just right. And you have to be careful because the blessings can be taken away. Notice what happens to Job, verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Man, that's a bad pack of news coming. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All of his livestock is gone. I want you to notice that the servants say the fire of God from heaven fell. Yet we know it was Satan that did this. All of his children are dead. Notice again that a great wind blew the house down. This proves that Satan has great power and can use the elements to destroy people. How many people say, well, it's God's judgment. It's God's judgment. Hey, what if it's the adversary just destroying people and sending souls to hell? What if that's what it is? All in one day. All of it. It'd be like you going to work tomorrow and being fired. You know, come in here a minute. I want to talk to you. We don't need your services anymore. Make sure you leave your badge at the door and we'll see you later. And on your way home, you decide to stop at the bank because you think you're going to need some money. And you go to the teller and they say, well, we're sorry, but the IRS seized your bank accounts and we can't give you any. Well, what about my 401k? Well, you know, the government, you know, they really needed the money and they kind of scalped all the accounts and we can't give you any. And about then you think, man, this is terrible. And with no income, no money, you head home only to find your house is burned to the ground, your children are all dead, and your possessions are all gone. And while you're sitting in the driveway weeping, a tow truck pulls up to repossess your car. About then you're going, what else could happen? Now you don't want to ask that. But let me ask you this. Would your attitude be that of Job's? Would you say what Job said? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or would you be going, how could you do this to me, God? I've been serving you faithfully. How could you do this to me? You see, that's what Satan was hoping for. He said, oh, Job only loves you because you blessed him. But just take those blessings away. Let's just take all that he loves away and see if he doesn't curse you to your face. He'll curse you. He'll curse God. I know people that do. There are people right now, and you probably know some people that are out of church because something bad happened in their life. And they go, well, I don't know why God would do that to me. I went to church at least once a week.
Yeah, whenever I could fit it in. Why would he do that to me? It's not fair. They get mad.
You want to give Satan an advantage, then you just wrap yourself up in those material things you got. And say, oh, well, look how good God's been to me. And boy, today's Satan will come in and he'll take that stuff away just to get you bitter. You better love God because he's God. You better get to that place where, you know, you can deny Satan a victory in your life by refusing to get bitter against God if you lost everything you had.
If you lost it all today, worldly speaking, you would still have God. You would still have eternal life in heaven. You'd still have your sins forgiven, and you'd never have to go to hell.
Amen.
That's a whole good deal.
Yeah.
If they took everything you had. But boy, don't get wrapped up in all the possessions, because they could be taken very shortly.
I want you to see that Satan isn't done yet. Chapter 2. Come on down to verse 3, and then Satan's back up before God, presenting himself. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You know, you got to almost think that God has such confidence in Job that he's just throwing him right in the devil's face. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." So God's confidence. Look here, Satan. You said he'd curse me. He didn't curse me. You took everything he had. He still didn't curse me. You looked at my servant Job? And boy, you know, Satan says, "Well, I got another challenge for you." Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea. All that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So what does he say? He said, "Just let me have him. Let me take his health away. Let me take his health away." You know, another area we must be careful in is thinking that our health, which, yes, we consider it a blessing from God, and it is, but we must be careful not to view poor health as a punishment from God. It may be the adversary coming after you. God has to let him.
But maybe, just maybe, God is putting you in a place to give you the same opportunity that Job had to bring honor and glory to his name through a trial.
You see, we must be careful. Look what befalls Job here, verse 7. So Satan went forth, from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So he sits down there, smitten with boils. And again, we see that his power is not as limited as some people think. Satan can take a man's health.
You see, I think often we think our foe, our adversary, has somehow been limited, that somehow he can't do a lot of things. Oh, he can do a lot more than you think he can. He can perform miracles. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He can cause the wind and the fire from heaven, and he can do things. And people seem to think, oh, no, he can't do all that. Well, he does, and here he takes a man's health from him. And he takes this thing, and it's so much so that when Job's wife looks at him, look at what she says in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." That's his wife. She's the only one of the family he's got left. You'd think that, he'd be sticking pretty close right about now. But you know what? She's grieving. She's lost everything too. She lost her children, her grandbabies, everybody's gone. And that's it. And she's everything she loved, her big house is gone, everything's gone. It's all a waste. And there her husband sits. And can you imagine what a sight he must have been? most of you are familiar with what a boil is. I mean, take a pimple times 10, you know, it's extremely painful, and you know, and that's why he was scraping himself, hoping to get the drainage out of the things. And from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, imagine what he must have looked like. He's scraping himself, and then all this pain and agony. And she's like, why are you putting up with this? Just curse God and die. Wow, what a thought. It was too much for her. And he answers her. He says in verse 10, he said, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, she became an instrument in Satan's hands. Remember, he's looking for a critical spirit. He's looking for someone that's just got a critical heart, a bad spirit, that he can use to defeat someone else. Remember how he moved David to number Israel? Remember how he moved in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to cause problem in the church? Remember, you know, he's always looking for somebody that he can move them to do something. And here's Job's wife sitting there just crying, and in her heart she's thinking, oh, God can do this to me. And then Satan says, yeah, that no good God. Look what he did to your husband too. And he's there, he sits over there, and he just praising God. And there's more than she could take. And she became an instrument in his hands. And she said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Woman, wasn't that what God said? Satan, see, he, even though you moved me against him, he still holds his integrity. Why did she use those same words? Because Satan knew exactly what he was trying to achieve. And she looks at him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Exactly what Satan wanted her to tell him. Exactly what he wanted Job to do. Curse God. See, he'll curse you to your face. But Job doesn't do it. And you know, you think about it. Whether we have good or bad in our lives as Christians, the Lord is still our Lord and Master. The idea is to recognize that God can use the bad things as well as the good things in our lives. If we lose our material blessings, we can still bring honor and glory to God. If we lose our health, we can still bring honor and glory to the Lord. We must look at everything as an opportunity to see God in it. Job's attitude is the only one that will defeat Satan and his design and frustrate his goal to turn us against God and to curse God. If we have that attitude, well, whatever comes my way, I still love the Lord. I know he still loves me. If this is my lot in life, then, you know, that so be it. But I want God to get honor and glory out of it somehow. And there are people like that. Many of you heard the testimony of Terry Seatman. And she was dying of cancer, you know, and they, all that stuff going on there. You heard the testimony of this woman. And she got to a place where she just wanted God to get the honor and glory out of it. But it took her through a ride, boy. Turmoil, up, down, struggle, battle, forth, this and that. It was a roller coaster ride, emotionally and spiritually, to get her to that place. But in the end, all she wanted was for God to get glory from her in some way or another, and that God would use her. And that's where God wants all of us as Christians. That's where we need to be, to that mindset that, you know, we're going to live for God in the good and in the bad, with the blessings, without the blessings. We're just going to go on and serve him and live for him. So Satan resorts to the next thing, and that's peer pressure. He begins with Job's wife, and then he follows with Job's friends. And, you know, peer pressure comes on all of us. I don't care who you are. There are people that have a way to exert pressure on you, and they do so. You find, look in chapter 4... that Job gets to the place where he actually curses the day he was born. He doesn't curse God, but he's like, he questions the cause of his misfortune. I mean, he's got to be wondering why, but he does not accuse God. He does not blame God. He thinks it's got to be something about himself or a misfortune in some way. So then shows up Eliphaz, I guess is how you'd say it.
of chapter 4. And notice what he says in verse 3. He said, "Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Whoa, that's comforting. Oh yeah, Job, you hypocrite. You had all the answers for everybody else when they were going through tough times. Oh yeah, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them are called to purpose, according to his purpose. So you must not love God. You must have just been a phony, Job, because now it comes on you and you're fainting. Now it comes on you and you're crying. And he just accuses him. He accuses him of hidden sin in verse 7. He said, "Who being innocent perished?" Come on, Job. Fess up, man. What'd you do? And if you've ever gone through a trouble as a Christian, you know what you'll find? Other Christians will be the ones that come by and discourage you. Yeah. Oh, well, they must have done something. I mean, just look what they're going through. I wonder what they did to make God mad. And they start that. And boy, that's not going to help you at all. That's not going to encourage you. That's not going to give you the strength you need to get up and face tomorrow. If anything, that's going to make you want to give up and die. And then Bildad, he comes by chapter 8. And of course, you know, this is back and forth all through here. But the peer pressure. The wife says, "Curse God and die." You know, Eliphaz comes by and says, "Well, you're a hypocrite anyway, Job. You got some secret sins, and you're not really all you think you are." Well, God said he was a good man, perfect, upright. But Eliphaz must say, "There's got to be something wrong here." And Bildad shows up, chapter 8, verse 3. "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Through though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of thy fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and other words out of their heart?" You know, you start to look at this thing, you know what Bildad says? "Job, your kids were sinners. That's why. It was your kids. They had sinned. God took them away. Oh, Job, if you were just right with God," verses 5 and 6, "if you'd have sought God betimes, if you'd have made your supplication, if you really were pure and upright," that's what he's saying. "If all this was right, then this wouldn't happen to you." Again, a miserable comforter. Again, the peer group pressure. Satan is applying it to get Job to give up, to get so frustrated, to quit. Because even these so-called friends are now telling him, "You're no good. It's your history, man. You're done. Your kids were sinful, and you've got hidden sins. And it must be the case. If you were right with God, this wouldn't happen like this." And then Zophar shows up, chapter 11. By now, it's probably a good thing Job didn't carry. That he carried, he might have taken care of these friends of his. Zophar, chapter 11. I notice what happens here. "And then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies," calls him a liar, "make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. He just says, you're a sinner, man. You're a liar. You're pretending you're all holy. You're just a sinful, lying hypocrite, just like these other guys said. And comes after him. These three work Job over until his frustration is at a boiling point. He wishes to die in chapter 6, verse 8. He is weary of his life in chapter 10, verse 1. Yet he holds his resolve to be faithful to God. Look in chapter 13, verse 15. Job speaking, he says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. You know what he said? Whether he slays me or not, I'm going to trust him. He's my God. He is my salvation. If he delivers me, then I'm delivered. If not, do you remember the Hebrew children when they were getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace? If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, know, O king, that we're not going to bow down to your gods. We're not going to serve them. And they just took their place and they said, we're going to trust God through this whole thing. And that's what they did. They went on. A fourth man eventually speaks, and his name is Elihu. And he sets out to justify God. But in all of this, Job maintains his integrity and faith in God. He refuses to confess to a sin he did not commit. He repents of his self-righteousness in chapter 42, because before honor is humility. And if you look in chapter 42, when God shows up, Job realizes what true holiness is. And chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare unto me, thou me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, Job wasn't going to confess to a sin he didn't commit, but when he was standing and dealing with a holy and just God, he said, I see what I'm really like. And he said, I repent of my self-righteousness. I repent of declaring myself to be a good man. And he puts himself below God. God ends up rebuking his friends in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And then he tells him to take up some bullocks and have an offering and ask Job to pray for him. Job refuses to charge God foolishly, won't do it. And then the Lord turns the captivity of Job, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know what Job did? Job loved the Lord in sickness and in health, richer and poorer. When he had it all, when he lost it all. When he felt good, when he didn't feel good. He loved God and he served God. And Satan never did win this battle. In fact, all of the people that were used by Satan
end up paying a price. Job's wife has to bear him another bunch of kids. What she has to do is going to raise a whole other family. Job's friends, they have to go get some oxen and stuff and bring it over and say, Job, would you please offer this and pray for us so that God will forgive us? They had to acknowledge that Job was right with God. And then the Lord blesses him with twice what he had before the trial started. Satan lost all the way around. Satan had snatched everything from him. God gave him it all back and more. Simply because his love for God was not wrapped up in things or in his flesh or his personal health and prosperity. It was a true love for his Savior. And that's where you and I got to be. We've got to get to that place. If we're not there, then Satan can get an advantage of us. And he already wants to destroy you. Already wants to ruin your testimony. He's looking for a foot in the door. The last thing we want to do is say, well, here, come on over here. I'm weak right here. I'm weak right there. I love my possessions too much. I love my body too much. We don't want to be to that place. And we got to get to that place where we say, well, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I'll trust him. And that's where we have to be, trust in the Lord. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we need to come to God. Get close to God. And I don't know why Lord had me had to preach this message here this morning. Maybe somewhere, someone, you're letting the devil just get in a little too close. Maybe you love your things a little more than you should. Maybe you love your life a little more than you should. I don't know. But Jesus Christ needs to be the love of your life. You need to have your devotion set upon and directed toward God and not toward anything or any man or any person. Stay right and God will keep the devil at bay. And you won't give him place to get in. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for each and every one that's here. And Lord, we just thank you for men like Job. He went through it. And these things were written for our learning, that we through patience might have comfort of the Scriptures and have hope. And Lord, so we look at that and we see how he kept the devil at bay, kept him out, even though he tried, he attacked. And Job came forth as gold through that trial. Father, help us to have that same kind of faith. And God, may we just look to thee for all of our sufficiency. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.